And Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks a very interesting question. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? We talk about the profit of our investments, the profit we get from the jobs we do. We think about the profits we get in gold and silver, interest in our bank accounts. We think about the value of so many things in life. But what about the value of the resurrection? And the value of the resurrection for us, for those of us who would put their trust in the Lord. And that's an amazing way to think about it too, isn't it? What is the value in Christ's resurrection for a sinner who is doomed to die, justly so, lives in the midst of death? What value is it for a sinner that puts their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus rose from the grave? Maybe ask it in a much simpler manner. Congregation, boys and girls, what difference does the death of the Lord Jesus, and particularly you could say his resurrection, what difference does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus make to you and to me? Well, if by the grace of the Lord we put our trust in him, there's a tremendous blessing and a tremendous difference it makes in our life. There's three of them we hope to consider. First, it makes a difference when it comes to righteousness and how we stand before God. It makes a difference in the life that we live now and the life that with his blessing we will live once we pass out of this life. And lastly, it makes a difference in assurance, of more than one thing, as we'll see. But first, what profit from Christ's resurrection? What difference does the resurrection of Christ make in the lives of sinners that trust in him? Well, firstly, righteousness. Righteousness. Well, that might seem odd. We don't talk about righteousness much, do we? We might talk about work. We might talk about study. We might talk about money. But do we talk about righteousness? We don't talk about that very much. What's righteousness? What does it mean that you or I are righteous with God? It simply means that you or I are in a right relationship with God. And that's not a normal thing, is it? Maybe in your home, you normally have a good relationship with your mom and dad, a righteous relationship with them. You are on good terms. You know they love you. You have a sense of their affection, and you can be open and honest and share everything with them. That's the way it should be in a healthy family, if you have a good relationship with your parents. But that's not our relationship with God, is it? At least not on our own. What's our relationship with God like? Apart from his grace, our relationship with God is one of unrighteousness. Do we go to God for help? Not apart from his grace in us. Do we feel that we can go to God and have our sins forgiven? Not apart from the promises of his gospel and the work of his grace. What do we normally do when it comes to God? Maybe it's the kind of thing you felt when it comes with when you've done something wrong against your mom or dad. When you break the rules of your house, when you sin against your mother or your father, how do you feel? You feel far away from them? You feel guilty because you've broken their rules? And what do you often try and do? Hide what you've done wrong. You cover it up. You lie about it so nobody finds out. But all of a sudden, you don't feel very close to your parents anymore, do you? It's that far away. Your sin and your guilt gets in the way. It's not right. There's no righteousness. To be right with God, something amazing has to take place. Something amazing has to take place. There isn't any righteousness for us normally because we're sinful. We've broken God's law and we run and we hide from God. The scriptures are full of this. Remember in the Garden of Eden in the very beginning, when Adam and Eve broke the law of God, what's the first thing they did? They hid from him, didn't they? They ran away, and he had to go find them. Well, praise be, the Lord continues to seek us out and has sought us out in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that righteousness, that right relationship with him, though he's holy and though we are sinners, he has managed to work out. How? How? Well, Romans chapter 6 tells us in an amazing verse. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." In other words, apart from what you do, you can be in a right relationship with God, because you know what God has done? He's taken the law away. How has he taken the law away? You no longer have to be good enough for God. There's no way you could anyway. Anything where you would be condemned by God, any rule that you could break so you would be somehow not right with God and separated from God, that's been removed. Well, how can that be? What would happen in your house if all of a sudden your mom and dad said, "Oh, the rules don't matter anymore. The rules of the house don't matter. You can do whatever you want"? Would that be the same thing as being right with God, or like being right with your mom and dad because they just got rid of the rules? That's not what the Lord Jesus did. That's not what God did when he took the law away. When he took us and put us under grace, not under law. He didn't take the law away in that way. What he did is he had his son, the Lord Jesus, keep the law for us. See, you and I normally, because we're not right with God because of our sins, we'd be separated from God. But just like Adam came, and he and all of us broke the law on him, the Lord Jesus said, according to the will of his Father and by the power of the Spirit, "I will come and be the last Adam. And you know what I will do? I will keep the law Adam broke. And you know what I will do? I will suffer the curse, the death that all my people deserve." So you know what can happen? So the law can never condemn them. I will face the law. I will come under the law. You know, that's one of the amazing things about Christmas time. Maybe you think about the baby Jesus coming. You heard the different prophecies in the Bible. Maybe you even saw different displays and the lights, and you heard the hymns. But all too often, they don't talk about the fact that he was, as the scriptures say, born of a virgin, but also come under the law, so that he could bear the law for us and take our curse. You see, the Lord Jesus, and being in the Lord Jesus, takes away the law as a way for us to be right with God. So how are we right with God then, if the Lord Jesus has taken away the law as a way of being right with God? How are we right with God? What keeps us in that good relationship with God, even though we're all still sinful people? Even the greatest of Christians are still big sinners. How can that be? Plain and simple. By the fact that he suffered that law. And that when we are joined together with him, everything that is his becomes ours. Romans chapter 6 talked about that earlier as we read it. It says in verse 4 of Romans chapter 6, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Nothing to separate us from God anymore. The law can't separate us from God. Our sins can't separate us from God, because Christ has come under the law to pay the price for our sins so the law could be taken away. Well, what does that leave us? That leaves us righteous before God for Jesus' sake, if we repent and trust in him. Just as the text said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." We have righteousness because the law has been removed. And you know what else we have by the grace of God? We not only have that right relationship because the law has been removed, but when the law is removed, we have obedience. We have obedience. And it's amazing. Yet it works a little backwards, doesn't it? Some people think that because God took the law away as our way of being righteous with him, that then they think it'd be okay to sin, but that's not what it is. Some people think because the law is taken away for our way to be right with God, that means that sinning is something we can just do and we don't have to worry about it. But that's not right either. It's amazing. It's the reverse. It's the opposite of what you expect. When the laws are gone, you obey. Think of it this way. This is kind of a picture of what it's like in a way. Your mom and dad have special rules in your house, don't they? That you have to follow. And why do they have those rules, and what do they hope will happen? That you will grow into adults and be mature. And guess what happens then? Are you bound by your parents' laws anymore? Do you have to eat breakfast when they say you have to eat breakfast? Do you have to eat lunch when they say you have to eat lunch? Are you limited by being able to go only the places they say you can go? No. When you are out from under your parents' roof, like let's say you are a young man and you begin your own family, you're not under the rule of your father anymore. You make your own decisions and you're responsible before God. And let's say you're a young lady and you leave your father's house and you're married to another man. Well, now your father is not in charge of you. He is not, as to use the language of the Bible, your head, the one who makes the rules. Your husband is. You're not responsible to your father as your father. You're responsible to your husband. The relationships change. And your parents have worked hard your whole life, so that when you are not under their authority that way anymore, you will live a life according to God's law. The law of your parents is taken away, as it were, so you would live lives of obedience. Here, amazingly, in a much grander, better, bigger, fuller way, is the law being taken away, so we would obey. The law is removed so we can be righteous before God and so we can live out of that righteousness. That's the next part of the chapter. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. If you're under the law, if you're under grace, sin doesn't rule you anymore. And then as it continues, what then, verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. No way. Know ye not to whom ye yield or give yourselves as servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, or believed the teaching which was delivered to you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity or the weakness of your flesh. He's saying in a way we can all understand. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. In other words, when you were under the law, all you could do was sin. And what you did with your thoughts, what you did with your body, everything you did was to sin. But now a change comes. When the Lord works faith in your heart and you go to God in repentance and faith, what happens? What amazingly takes place? You're not under the law anymore because Christ bore the curse of the law for you. You are under grace, righteous before God, not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has done. And now you desire something you didn't desire before. You want something you didn't want before. You want to obey. You want to please God. You want to honor him and do what he says. That's why the exhortations or the things to do that verses 15 through 19 talk about giving yourselves over and using yourself in service to God come after the glorious fact that we are righteous in Christ apart from the law. And that way, the law being taken out of the way leads to our obedience. And the only way we would ever desire to obey the law is when it has nothing to do with our status before God. It's blessedly so. Romans chapter 3 makes that very, very clear. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have righteousness because we are not under the law and we live in obedience. We're right with God by what Jesus Christ has done, and our own actions, our own desires begin to confirm it. But that's just the first blessed benefit or profit of Christ's resurrection. That's just the first way it affects a sinner that puts their trust and faith in God. The other thing, or the next thing I should say, is life. God's blessed work in raising Jesus from the dead brings life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 puts it this way. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice the language there. This is a life that begins now. We were dead, but this is a new life that begins now. This is not a physical life that he is speaking about yet. It's a spiritual one. A spiritual one. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, when the Holy Spirit applies the things of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, which baptism is a picture of, when the Spirit does that glorious work and we are joined to Christ, we are dead and brought to life. We are brought to life, those who were dead. And now what do we have? A new life of obedience. A new life of obedience, desiring to honor God. All apart from the law. In Romans chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, put it this way. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. In other words, we've been made alive in Christ Jesus. We were dead, but now we are alive spiritually in this life. And we are made alive to serve him and live lives of obedience. We not only have the righteousness we need, the right relationship with God we need because of his blessed resurrection, but we have spiritual life. Do you have spiritual life? Are you spiritually alive? If I want to know if you're physically alive, I can take your pulse. I can see if your eyes dilate. I can feel your breath, listen to your heartbeat. But are you spiritually alive? What does it mean to be spiritually alive? How do you know you've died with Christ? And how do you know you've risen with Christ? Firstly, do you know you're a sinner? Do you know that you are unrighteous? That you don't have any right relationship with God on your own? That you're not good enough to come before God? And if you did, you know you would deserve judgment and punishment? Do you know that? And not only know it because you learned it in catechism, but because you're convinced it's true in your heart? Second, has that knowledge of your sin by the grace of God taught you to say you're sorry to God? To be grieved at your sin and realize it has offended him? Not just feeling guilty because you know you got caught. Everybody feels that from time to time, even when it comes to God. Not just guilty because they know they got caught, but they're sorry and it grieves them that they have done this thing that has offended a holy God. That's quite a bit different than just simply feeling guilty. In terms of your mom and dad, you can feel really bad that you did something wrong while you lied, while you hide, while you make sure everything in your power they don't find out. You can still feel guilty. That's not repentance, is it? That's not going to your mom and dad and saying, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? Do you really know your sin? Which is evidenced by true repentance, going to God and saying you're sorry. And it's also evidenced by trusting God when he says, when you come to me confessing your sins, I will forgive you. I will forgive you. That's what it means when it says to repent and believe. To come to God saying you are sorry for your sins, believing that for the sake of Jesus Christ you can be forgiven. That you can be forgiven. Do you believe the Bible when it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and following, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and so cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Do you believe that? Maybe you say, but how can that be true? How can I believe? How can I know that if I pray and ask God to forgive me, he will? How is that even possible? Because our righteousness doesn't come from our repentance. Our righteousness doesn't come from our faith. That right relationship with God comes from one place and one place only. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the guarantee of that righteousness by the fact he rose from the dead. And when he died, we died. And when he rose, we rose. No longer under the law. That's how we have newness of life. By the marvelous work of the Spirit that joins us to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have new life in him that shows itself in misery for our sins, repentance because of those sins, and a glorious deliverance and gratitude as we believe the promise of his deliverance. That's spiritual life. That's spiritual life. But that's not the only kind of life that the Lord Jesus brings. You and I can, for the sake of his resurrection, have spiritual life. But you know what happens? Unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns, what will happen to every one of us? We'll die, won't we? Whether we get old, whether we get sick, whether something happens, every one of us, unless the Lord returns, will die. Spiritually, we can be alive, made new because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But what about our earthly lives? Not talking about our spiritual lives, our physical lives. Well, we, by the grace of God, will live with him forever. In fact, I read to you earlier from Romans chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, about a spiritual life that begins now because of the resurrection of Jesus. But the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but as it says further in verses 23 through 25, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It's an amazing thing to know that when we die, we will go into the presence of the Lord. And not only that, but when the Lord returns, those who have died will have their bodies back. The full, complete realization of that work of adoption, as the creation groans for the revelation of us, as the scriptures say. Verse 21, but the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What a blessing that is, to know that there's much more to come. Not only life with God in heaven, with our bodies left in the grave and our spirits to be in his presence, but a bodily life when the Lord Jesus returns, to live with him blessedly forever. Think of it this way, boys and girls. When the Lord Jesus died, where did his body go? They took it down from the cross and they put it in the tomb, didn't they? Where was his human soul, his human spirit? Like he told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He ascended to his Father. But that wasn't the end of the story, is it? He got his body back, didn't he? His soul or his spirit returned to his body and he rose from the tomb and lived among them and ascended up into heaven when the time was properly come. So you and I, when we die, our souls would separate from our bodies. But on that great day of days when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the dead shall rise and our souls, our spirits, will be returned to our bodies and we will live forever with him, body and soul. All that is a fruit of his blessed resurrection. Our spiritual life and our physical life, or to put it another way, all of eternal life. But that's not all. Not only is there righteousness, not only is there life, but there's two assurances. Two guarantees that come out of Christ's resurrection for sinners who put their trust in him. The first is the guarantee of that resurrection life we talked about. Not the spiritual one that begins now, but the forever one that looks forward to the resurrection of our physical bodies. There is a guarantee that you and I, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, we'll rise from the dead physically, as we've already risen from the dead spiritually. 1 Corinthians 15 uses this language as a guarantee. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection are so closely tied together that if one wasn't done, the other wouldn't happen. And because one was done, the other will happen. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 23, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that because Jesus rose from the dead, so will we. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, or the first of them that died and rose. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Notice how sure it is. He rose, so you will rise. And what force in the universe can kill Jesus again? What force in the universe could kill Jesus again? He's not under the law. He bore the curse. It is impossible for him to die. You could riddle his glorious body full of bullet holes, and it couldn't stop him. You could seek to do whatever menacing thing to him. You could not stop him. He is impervious. He is victorious. He has overcome death to die no more. And as Hebrews puts it, ever liveth to make intercession. He has indestructible life that he gives to those who put their trust in him. And the guarantee of that blessed resurrection life is his own resurrection. God would have to bring back the law, try and reapply the curse, lie, compromise his own being to somehow bring to pass your death without a resurrection. But by the grace of God, because of his resurrection, your resurrection is unstoppable. Is unstoppable. Because he rose, you are alive spiritually and will rise physically. And that is an absolute assurance and guarantee. Otherwise, preaching is vain. Faith is vain. God is a liar. But that is impossible. But there's not only an assurance of resurrection. There's also an assurance of judgment. An assurance of judgment. And this is something we must ever keep in mind, because the scriptures make it very clear the resurrection is an assurance of judgment. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul says, talking to the Gentiles, verse 29, "For then as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Notice how the judgment is sure because of the resurrection in Acts 17, verse 31. In verse 30, "He now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Boys and girls, me, you, every single one of us. The gospel preached now not just to the Jews, but all. because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And that is our Lord Jesus. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. In other words, Jesus is risen from the dead and judgment is coming. Now, if you have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you need fear the Lord Jesus coming in the day of judgment? No. Why? Because you are righteous. Righteous in Christ. Because the law cannot condemn you. Because Christ has taken the curse of the law for you. And all of Christ's obedience to the law is yours. You are in a right relationship with God. You are righteous. You are partakers of that new life by the power of his resurrection and have the promise of eternal life, not only spiritually, but physically guaranteed by his resurrection. You don't have to fear the judgment because you are right with God. The resurrection proves it. But if you have not repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never gone to him to have your sins forgiven, because you see your sins have grieved him and separated you from him, and you need to be made right with him through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the law taken away, to have him bear the curse for you, to be given that new life. If you've never come to him that way, then you do have reason to fear the judgment. And you can't say, well, the judgment isn't going to come. It's not going to happen. It is going to happen. The distraction of new toys or fun things or new experiences in life can't get rid of the judgment. It's coming. It's as sure as his blessed resurrection. And you must be ready for it. By the grace of God, do what everyone is now given the tremendous exhortation to repent of your sins and believe in him and rest in the glorious work of Jesus Christ, his blessed death, his glorious resurrection, and the life that it brings. That's all pretty valuable stuff, isn't it? That's pretty profitable. That's amazing. Those are all the things the resurrection of the Lord Jesus gives to us. Even though we're sinners, when by the grace of God we come to him in repentance and faith. What an amazing thing that is. What's more valuable than that? To be right with God, even though by nature we're not. To have life, a life that begins now spiritually and will last forever. And to have the assurance of our resurrection and the assurance of knowing on that day of judgment we will be confirmed in that blessed life. Should be the most valuable thing to us, salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, we thank thee for the resurrection of Jesus. And we pray that we would look, read, and grow more in the things of his resurrection. We pray now, Lord, for thy blessing. Bless the gifts we've given. Bless the work set before us in this week to come. Bless this new year that is coming. But above all, Lord, let us see the tremendous value in resurrection, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and teach us to repent for the first time or afresh that we would live out of the glories of what he has done. Heavenly Father, we ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.